Good morning and happy Sabbath. Felt like I haven't been here for a little bit. Time really flies, doesn't it? I was just driving here this morning and I said, but wait, it's all of 9 months, Sharon, since I've been here. You come from December till now, we're finishing the 8th month and I was here for December. Time is really flying, amen?
Amen,
amen. Amen. I like when time flies, though, because it simply means that the coming of Christ is nearer. We're nearing home, amen? And while we see everything on an uptick, and we are getting closer to the coming of Jesus, it is for us to know the time in which we live and to make the necessary preparation, amen? And like we studied in Sabbath school, the greatest thing that we ought to know is how to put on Christ. And that it is time to put on Christ. So, if you heard nothing else in the sermon today, just hear that. It is time to put on Christ. Amen? Knowing the time. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege to be called sons and daughters, children of the Most High God. We have come to the year 2017, Lord, and it's almost gone, and we are very excited that we are much closer to when Christ will come back. May this be the pearl of great price for every one of us, is to have a character built in you, on you, have you living and forming fully within us, that truly, Jesus, we are prepared for the eternal life to spend with you. Speak to us from your word this morning, and may each of our hearts be encouraged today, because you are here, Jesus, and you are going to be seen through the spoken word. Thank you for everything, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. It all began at the cross, right? And we should all stay close to the cross. Because what Christ has done for us at the cross is so all-sufficient. There's none of us who has a good excuse to be lost. None of us. Christ has done everything possible that every one of us in this room and beyond can be saved. Amen? He's made the necessary preparation. You know, God rules over every country, amen? And as much as we see turmoil here in the United States right now, we see some stoking the war of racism, God is still in control. And I just want you to know that today, that God is in charge, amen? He rules over every country. Your destiny, your communities, and your nation's destiny hang in God's hands. Amen? They're still in his hands. God has the whole wide world in his hands. And now is the time to act. Now is the time to live. Now is the time to be the disciples God has asked us to be. And since you know the time, what should you be doing? I want to let you know that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has recognized its God-appointed role as God's identifiable and God's identified remnant church of Bible prophecy. Amen? I'm talking to Seventh-day Adventists in a Seventh-day Adventist church. Why would I be saying that? It's because there is a losing of this peculiarity where we don't seem to wholesale believe it anymore. And some are even looking for another remnant to emerge somewhere, sometime. But I just stopped by today to remind you that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is God's identifiable and identified remnant church of Bible prophecy. Amen? We must never lose this peculiarity. We are God's watchmen. We are the ones knowing the time. And if there is any people on earth who should understand the signs of the times, we are the ones. Amen? We are called to be students of prophecy. We are called to be watchmen, watchwomen, watchgirls, watchboys on the walls of Zion, living for Jesus and heralding to the world his soon coming. Is near approaching. We're the ones knowing the time. If every other Christian denomination should drop the spiritual baton, the truth is, we cannot. We are God's ambassadors. We are God's heralds of hope. We are like Mordecai. You remember that story in the Old Testament? We are like Mordecai in the gate. We are Daniel's last days wise ones, knowing the time. Amen? And Daniel 12 and verse 10 says, many shall be purified and made white. Many shall be refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Amen? It is true, my friends, that as we look on, people are just taking it that everything continues just as they were. But the truth is, as children and students of prophecy, we can recognize the signs of the times, and we know that the coming of the Lord is at hand. The coming of Jesus Christ is near. Amen. Bob believes it. Praise God. If one believes it, that's good enough, Bob. You know, the question is, looking at Daniel 12:10, which class are you in? Are you among the wicked ones? Or are you among the wise ones who understand and are knowing the times? The good news is, you get to choose to which camp you believe. Amen? You know, let having God be your boast today. It is our greatest treasure. And Paul actually says this in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through the 5. And you know it very well. He says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lover of money. We see that today. People do almost anything for money. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 says it, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while many have coveted after, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It says, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Can you see our world in this condition today? Well, if you do, you can be certain that these are the last days. For it is perilous times will come in the last days. We are living in the last days. Now, Paul was not writing to Timothy to describe conditions of the secular. And that might come as a surprise to you. He wasn't describing the situation out in America wide or the nations wide. Such character traits are always to be expected in people who are living their lives apart from Jesus. But when these characteristics are in church members, it is terrible. It is terrible. The words blasphemers and unholy depict a church arena. It's a spiritual environment. It's a church environment. Paul was not describing the situation in the community at large. We expect secular people to be unholy. Amen? But when church people are blasphemers, that brings a reproach to the precious name of Jesus Christ. And Paul also says that some people are having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people, turn away. Turn away. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people, turn away. Friends, we can argue right theology, and correct theology is important. We can become polarized over this issue or that issue, But if we do not allow the power of God to transform our personal lives, then we're hypocrites. Amen? Amen. Yes. And of the first class hypocrites. But God wants us to be transformed. God wants us to be empowered, living disciples of His, living in these last days. And I like this quote. Now, you've seen it before. Martin Luther King Jr. says, "The time is always right to do what is right." Amen? Always right. And if we understand, if we know the time in which we live, how ought we to live? How should we be living? If we understand that we're in the last days, if we can see the signs of the times, how should we be? What should we be doing? You know, Paul's list of evildoers is thorough. Here are two reasons why such people can possibly be in the church. Number one is a lack of discernment or a lack of vital godliness. Secondly, we have a compromised church that has moved away from God's principles. These are two reasons why such conditions can exist in God's church. In Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 28, the word of God says, "Therefore, take heed to yourself, beware, look out, and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood." He says to look out. Look out for what? Why? He says, "For I know this." So this is not guesswork. Paul says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves," and I don't suspect we have any literal wolves walking around in Elmira, amen? And I don't suspect Paul had any walking around there when he was speaking to the church in Ephesus and other parts. He says, "For I know that savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." And he's describing the house of God, the people of God, as the flock. And he says, outside influence will come in that will destroy some of Christ's followers, some of Christ's disciples, right here at Elmira. See, this is a universal principle he was talking about. Look out for outside influence walking in the church to change God's order of things. Amen? He says, look out, because when these raveling wolves come, savage wolves, they will not spare the flock. They are here to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He says to be on the lookout. Secondly, he says, also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. And so people will come up with this theory and that theory to draw people away after themselves, to make disciples for themselves. Like I brought out in Sabbath school this morning, people will rise up with all manner of teachings. But ladies and gentlemen, children, young adults, all of us who are here, let us stick with God's word. Amen? Let us study God's word for ourselves and not be drawn away by any of these movements. Let's stay with the church. You know, a man by the name of Dudley Ken Wright was one of the powerful preachers in the early history of Adventism. And he wanted to be popular. He was a gifted speaker. One day he said to his younger brother, "Josh, you know, if it wasn't for this unpopular message, I would be a very popular speaker." And his younger brother said to him, "Well, you know, you keep on preaching that gospel, because the day you stop preaching it, you'll become as obscure as when it found you." Amen? We do not have a message that produces popularity. It's true, we want to reach the masses for Jesus, but if what we are seeking to do is to be popular, we are in the wrong church. Amen? We're not here for Hollywood. We're not here for the show. We are here because of the great love of God, and we want to spread that righteousness of Christ to all those who are around us. Amen? It says they will draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. As pointed out in the text, there will be danger coming from the outside. Look out, is what Paul says. But don't miss the danger from inside, which tends to be more deceptive, as our guards are usually down when we are inside. Amen? Look out for those dangers. And also be careful of polarization. Be careful. There is racial polarization going on in the nation now. And in the church, there is women's ordination polarization. Every now and again, these issues come up. Don't find yourself being polarized. Amen? Rather, find yourself sticking close to Jesus Christ. Amen? Walk with the Christ of the scriptures, and you will be safe. You will be safe. Stick with Jesus. Ellen G. White says, we have far more to fear from within than from without. First Selected Messages, page 122. You didn't catch that? She's a prophetess. I believe it. She says we have far more to fear from within than from without. The hindrances to strength and success are far greater from the church itself than from the world. Unbelievers have a right to expect that those who profess to be keeping the commandments of God, who are they? Seventh-day Adventists. It says the people outside there have a right to expect that those who profess to be keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, which is how we identify ourselves as Seventh-day Adventists in the scriptures, will do more than any other class to promote and honor by their consistent lives, by their godly example and their active influence, the cause which they represent. But how often have the professed advocates of the truth proved the greatest obstacle to its advancement? This morning we're talking about contextualization in Sabbath school. It says, but how often have the professed advocates of the truth proved the greatest obstacle to its advancement? The unbelief indulged. So that's one of the obstacles. We have unbelief. We really don't believe the message that we proclaim. The unbelief indulged. The doubts expressed. Doubting this truth that the church teaches and that truth that the scripture teaches. The doubts expressed. And some people are very vocal about those doubts. They don't even go search the scriptures out. They just spread that doubt around. The doubts expressed. The darkness cherished. Encourage the presence of evil angels and open the way for the accomplishment of Satan's devices. Now, friends, if any of us should find ourselves engendering any of these classifications of sins or any other, let's not leave here today with them, but let us leave them at the foot of the cross and ask Jesus for power to live differently, to live for him. Amen? Yes, my friend, this is serious. Selected Messages, First Selected Messages, page 122. If you bear the name of Christ, if you are a Christian, God has called you to be a watchman. Amen? You are to watch your own soul. You are to watch for others. You are to watch for opportunities to help others to come to Jesus Christ. And greatest of all, you are to watch unto salvation. Amen? Be watchful. Be vigilant. Be on the lookout. Be watchful. Now, Romans 13 and 11 says, and do this, knowing the time. And I underline it for you. That's where I drew my sermon title from. Knowing the time, and do this, knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. Paul is saying some people in the church are asleep. He says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Even if you only believed beginning last night, you're still nearer today, amen? And some of us can go back to the date when we first met Christ, and man, we were excited. Don't lose that excitement, amen? The Holy Spirit is still present today to keep us excited about Jesus, to keep us excited about the everlasting gospel in the context of Revelation 14:12. The Spirit of the living God is still with his church today. Don't lose that excitement. Don't lose that zest for Jesus. Amen? Keep it going. He says it's time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Do you believe that? Yes, my friends, our salvation is nearer. I would like to let you know that Paul used the perfect participle of a verb, and don't mind it, I put it there, which means to be aware, to behold, to consider, to perceive. It is like a person saying in a conversation, I see what you are saying. In other words, they have come to understood. I see what you are saying. I see what you mean. When you know the times, for example, that Jesus teaches about in Matthew chapter 24, you will know that we are in those times now. Amen? We are in those times right now. The end of the world is near. Yes, my friend, natural disasters. And right now we are praying for the states of Texas and Louisiana and that area. Natural disasters are getting more powerful and so frequent that many hearts have gotten cold. There was an earthquake in China a week and a half ago. Did you know that? Almost a 7.0. It was like 6.8 magnitude. Hundreds of people lost their lives. And since then, there were several other earthquakes that claimed lives. In South America too. I'm saying there are so many natural disasters today, we can't keep up with them. But they are all heralding the coming of Jesus Christ. They are all signs of the times that the end is near. And as God's children, we ought to be the one knowing the time, and we ought to be the one clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We need his character to cover us. Amen? Yes, my friends, many hearts are growing cold because of the rapidity of these events. Pestilence, calamity, diseases, wars and rumors of wars, famines, unnatural hatred, all play into the last days things. But there are a few recent events I will point out to you a little while later. But first, I want us to go and see what Peter says. In 2 Peter 1, verse 10 to 12, he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to do what? To make your call and election sure. In other words, it's okay to understand the signs of the times. It's okay to be able to read these events and to understand them in the line of prophecy. But he says, even be more diligent to make what? Your call. God's call on your life. And election, the election of grace, where God has elected you to be his remnant. Make sure, be diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Amen? It calls for diligence. If we're not diligent, it's true, we are going to stumble. But it says we ought to be diligent. And if we do these things, you will never stumble. For so, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, God is a liberal giver, you know. When he gives, he showers it. When God pours his blessing, when he rains his blessings upon you, he pours it upon you. And it says, he shall make an entrance abundantly into the everlasting kingdom through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when God opens the gate for you, he swings it wide open. Amen? He doesn't have a little half-open gate and try to see how much he can shut out. He wants to see how much he can get into his kingdom. Amen? And God wants you to be in his kingdom today. Every one of you here, God wants you to be a part of his kingdom. Then Peter says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know, and are established in the present truth. When last you heard that term? Present truth. Anybody knows what it is? Present truth. What is present truth? Ah, no, you know it didn't originate with Ellen White. It came straight from the Bible. What is present truth? Ellen White talks a lot about present truth. What is present truth? What is it? What is present truth? It is the applicable truth for the time. So whatever time that is. Now it's our time because we're alive. Amen? What is a present truth, for example, in this time? Anybody, what's a present truth?
Bible.
Well, the Bible has itself become a present truth. Because everybody want to challenge the Bible and relegate it to the piles, you know. But the Bible, a present truth. What else is present truth for this time? Brother Luke, see, I'm teaching it. Yes, present truth. When you think of the Bible, when you think of creation, for example, and the big creation evolution debate, creation is present truth. When you think of the Sabbath, I mean, more than 90% of all Christians don't keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath remains a present truth today. When you think of the coming mark of the beast, but even more especially, when you think of the seal of God, that's present truth. Amen? All these things, these end time prophetic things are present truth, and we're living in a time when we ought to put out the present truth for our time. Amen? The state of the dead is still a present truth. Amen? What do you think of the great righteousness by faith? That's present truth. As a matter of fact, Ellen White says the three angels' message is righteousness by faith in verity. We ought to understand what these great subjects are. So Peter says, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Well, I want to let you know, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, God did not raise this up to just be another nice denomination. That's not the mission of this church. God has raised up this church to tell the world that there is an investigative judgment in progress in the heavenly sanctuary, and as the result, our lives on earth are to be in correspondence with his work in heaven. I throw out the bonus where Ellen White says, Christ's ministry in the heavenly sanctuary is as important as was his death upon Calvary. So we can't only come to the cross and stop there, amen? What he accomplished at the cross, he accomplished eternal life for us. Amen. Our justification was satisfied at the cross. But the work of sanctification goes on. Amen? And he is there ministering sanctification to us here and now. Present truth. It is my hope that whatever I preach will not drive anyone to fear, but to seek holiness and to make your call and election sure. Amen? That's the burden of my preaching. What is the most dreadful warning in the Bible? Anyone, what is it? It is against receiving the MOB. What is the MOB? No, they have a bomb that was built in 2003 called Moab, M-O-A-B. And that was first used a few months ago in Afghanistan. The Tora Bora caves, they unleashed that bomb there to test it out on those Taliban there. But that's Moab. What is Moab? What is this? Ah, there's a scholar in the room. Mark of the Beast. M-O-B. Moab. The most dreadful warning in the entire Bible is against receiving the mark of the beast. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We sound like we're not too sure, man. Are we kind of cold today? It's too cold a summer for you? Ah, that's very good. I like that. I like that, Ginger. I like that. The mark of the beast. It's the most dreadful warning in the Bible is against receiving the mark of the beast. But what is the mark of the beast? And some of you might have run on to it, but I put it there so to slow you down. I find it surprising that even some Adventists are saying 666 is the mark of the beast. And by the way, you heard about that company over in Wisconsin that is inserting that microchip under the skin about the size of a rice grain. And right now they have what? Over 10,000 people already chipped. The technology is taking off and everybody's buying it. It's very convenient. With that chip, you don't need a passport. With that chip, you don't need a driver's license. You just walk up there. You don't even need a credit or a debit card with that chip. You can scan your way out of a grocery store. Yeah. It's real convenient. But I don't like that amount of tracking on me, you know. They have enough with my cell phone already. They can track me enough. See, I don't have anything to hide, but I still do like my privacy, amen? And we should so live that we have nothing to hide, but still we want our privacy, amen? And so that's why I won't be chipped. I won't be chipped. Amen. But the chip is not the mark of the beast. No, I won't. I will not be chipped. I will not. Oh, yeah, let me say it clear. I will not be chipped. But I just want to tell you, the mark of the beast is not the chip. It's not a microchip under the skin. The mark of the beast is not 666. Though 666 is associated with, but it is not the mark of the beast. Amen? And on such a serious subject, we are not to speculate, especially in these times. We cannot speculate now. Ellen White says, the light that we have upon the third angel's message is the what? So, you and I then need to study the light that we have upon the third angel's message. She says it is the true light, the light that we have. The mark of the beast is exactly what it has been proclaimed to be. Who has been proclaiming what the mark of the beast is? Do you know anybody who's been proclaiming what the mark of the beast is? Huh? Oh, they wouldn't tell you what the mark of the beast is. You want to come help me preach, Ginger? That's it. She's right. God has one group of people on earth that correctly understands what the mark of the beast is and has been proclaiming it for over 150 years, and that is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Most of the world, most Christians, they come up with all kinds of ideas of what the mark of the beast is. God has raised up the Seventh-day Adventist Church to clearly tell the world what it is. That's not the only thing we tell the world, but that's one of the things we tell the world. What is this mark of the beast? She says, we have the right light, and it is exactly as it has been proclaimed to be. What is it? In contrast to those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, who are they? Who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus? That's right. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is God's identified and identifiable remnant church of Bible prophecy. The largest Ten Commandment keeping group on the planet Earth is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're the largest Ten Commandment Sabbath keeping group on Earth. Larger than the Jewish people. You didn't know that? There are perhaps 15 million Jews in the world. By our Sabbath school attendance, we have 23 million Seventh-day Adventists around the world. And unlike you see here or some places you go, where Sabbath school is, the church is scanty. Step outside of North America and it's a different picture. You can't get a good seat in Jamaica in Sabbath school. You go to many of the Caribbean nations, the African nations, you can't get a good seat in Sabbath school. Got to be early to get a good seat. Church is full. We are the largest Sabbath-keeping Ten Commandment group on the planet, Seventh-day Adventists. We are the group identified as those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. By the way, what is the faith of Jesus? All right. going to need some more people to come out to Tuesday night Bible studies so we can study some more. We got to know these things in this time to be able to identify. Otherwise, why do we exist? We are here for a special cause. Amen? So in contrast to those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. In other words, this is the class that will receive the seal of God. Those who keep the commandment of God and the faith of Jesus. But in contrast to that group is another one. The third angel points to another class against whose errors a solemn and fearful warning is uttered. Revelation 14. The heart of what we preach as Seventh-day Adventists. It says in verse 9, if anyone worships the beast and his image, so you have the beast, you have the image, and receives his mark, beast, image, mark, an unholy trinity, the beast, the image, and his mark, on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. A correct interpretation of the symbols employed is necessary to an understanding of this message. What is represented by the beast, the image, the mark? Great Controversy, page 438. What is represented by the beast, the image, and the mark? The line of prophecy in which these symbols are found begins with Revelation 12, with the dragon that sought to destroy Christ at his birth. The dragon is said to be Satan. He it was that moved upon Herod to put the Savior to death. But, and you said it this morning, Bob, in Sabbath school, you don't like to say but. And I said there are some good buts, amen? It says, but the chief agent of Satan in making war upon Christ and his people during the first centuries of the Christian era was the Roman Empire, in which paganism was the prevailing religion. Now it began to get more specific for us. So one, Satan himself is the dragon. But the symbol of the dragon also represents the Roman Empire, in which paganism was the prevailing religion. So now we see the devil is the dragon. But then the dragon has sub-dragons, and one of them is the pagan Roman Empire. So now we begin to get more specific. While the dragon primarily represents Satan, it is in a secondary sense a symbol of pagan Rome. In chapter 13 is described another beast, like unto a leopard, to which the dragon gave his power and his seat and great authority. This symbol, as most Protestants have believed, represents what? What is the papacy? The papacy is not the Roman Catholic Church. What is the papacy? What is the General Conference? The governing body of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The General Conference is the governing body of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The papacy is the governing body of the Roman Catholic Church. You see the difference now? Congress is the governing body of the United States of America. It used to be. So I want you to see now, so the papacy, this symbol, that's this leopard-like one now, this other face of the dragon. This symbol, as most Protestants have believed, represents the papacy. So Ellen White is saying, we agree with the rest of Protestants who've been saying it. We agree. It's the papacy which succeeded to the power and seat and authority once held by the ancient Roman Empire. This prophecy, that's of Revelation 13, 1 to 10, which is nearly identical with the description of the little horn of Daniel 7, unquestionably points to the papacy. That's strong language. Unquestionably points to the papacy. The papacy is the beast of Bible prophecy. This dreadful last day beast that we hear of. It's the papacy. The mark of the beast is the mark of the papacy. Have we established that now then? We find the beast. If you want to find a mark of the beast, you must first find out who the beast is. Amen? And then when you find the beast, you can go after the mark. The mark of the beast is the mark of the papacy. And now is the time to demonstrate that we are God's remnant. Knowing the time, the papacy is the beast. What then is the mark of the beast or the mark of the papacy? We are unraveling this mystery. Sunday worship, is it? Let's see. Ellen White. The papacy has attempted to change the law of God. An intentional, deliberate change is presented. And Daniel 7:25 is where it speaks of this change. It says, he shall think to change the times and the law. The change in the fourth commandment exactly fulfills the prophecy. For this, the only authority claimed is that of the church. Here, the papal power openly sets itself above God. As the sign of the authority of the Catholic Church, papist writers cite the very act of changing the Sabbath into Sunday, which Protestants allow of, by keeping Sunday, they acknowledge the church's power to ordain feasts and to command them under sin. What then, Ellen White asks, what then is the change of the Sabbath but the sign or mark or the authority of the Roman church, the mark of the beast? Can you tell me from this paragraph what the mark of the beast is? The mark of the beast is the change of God's Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. That is the mark of the beast. No, who has the mark of the beast? Huh? The people who aren't keeping the Sabbath? No one has received the mark of the beast yet. Is that right? It is true. As you continue the same portion in Great Controversy, you'll see it there. No one has the mark of the beast as yet. Because until the issue is made thus clear before everyone, they cannot have the mark of the beast. The time is coming, though, when it will be made thus clear before everyone. And it will take everyone inside the church today to make it clear to everyone. Each of us in our own circles making it clear to everyone. And it's going to come to a head. It almost did on December 13, 1888. That's when a Senator H.W. Blair from New Hampshire introduced a Sunday law to the Congress of the United States of America. He introduced a Sunday law to pass a federal national Sunday law. And the church had a man by the name of Alonzo Jones. That was our delegate to that session. And the Spirit moved upon him and he was able to convince Congress that it does not have that power to make religious law. And some wanted to set him up to say, well, what if we were going to do it for the Sabbath? And he told him, I would oppose it just as vigorously, because it's not in the power of Congress to make law prohibiting the free exercise thereof or promoting religion. And so it was voted against on December 13, 1888. We don't know what's going to happen the next time it comes to the table. We don't know what's going to happen, but we know a day is coming when this nation is going to pass that law. And then it talk about how many other nations will follow suit around the world. We're in serious times. So in case you missed it, the papacy is a dreadful beast of Bible prophecy. So the mark of the beast is the mark of the papacy. But people who attend church on Sundays now do not have the mark of the beast. Amen? The mark of the beast is the change of the Sabbath is the sign, the mark of authority of the Roman church, the mark of the beast. Anybody got clearer now? Anybody got clear as to what the mark of the beast is? The change of the Sabbath. And when did they change it from? From Saturday to Sunday. Who did it? The Roman church. We have it in our writings. Question is, do we believe it? The war against the Sabbath rages on. So there's always a time of trouble for Sabbath keepers somewhere. Some feel forced to do secular labor on the Sabbath in order to remain employed. But we are to be the ones knowing the time. And the time is always right to do what's right. Amen? Many entities despise the Sabbath, but we are to continue proclaiming the everlasting gospel, including working for religious liberty for all in this country and beyond. And by the way, if you meet any of those challenges, always contact church administration. But be warned, Ellen White says, our work is not to make a raid on the government. There are some people, the quickest thing they can do is to blame the government. Not to make a raid on the government, but to prepare a people. What is our work? Our work is to prepare a people to stand in the great day of the Lord. To prepare people to stand. And she says, the fewer attacks we make on authorities and powers, the more work we will do for God. The fewer attacks we make on others, the more work we'll do for God. The warning does not stop there. While Ellen White did not mince words when stating that the papacy, the head of the Roman Catholic Church hierarchy, is the beast of Bible prophecy, she also has some serious words for our presenters. She says, we should not, upon entering a place, build up unnecessary barriers between us and other denominations, especially the Catholics, so that they shall think we are their avowed enemies. Amen? That's inspiration. We should not create a prejudice in their minds unnecessarily by making a raid upon them. That's what the prophet says. As a matter of fact, she went on to say, God has many of his children in the communion of the Roman Catholic Church. Amen. So we are not to see Catholics as our enemies, avowed enemies. While the papacy, many Catholics aren't even aware of this, that the head of their church did this kind of a change. Many ordinary Catholics have no idea. And so we are counseled not to make a raid upon them. Amen? That's the word of God. There are many among the Catholics who live up to the light they have far better than many who claim to believe present truth. And God will just as surely test and prove them as he has tested and proved us. That's serious balance. From that which God has shown me, a great number will be saved from among the Catholics. A great number will be saved from among the Catholics. There has been but little done for them except to make them appear in the worst light. The time is always right to do what's right. Some Adventists know more about the man of sin than they do about the man of sorrows. Some know more about the Pope than they do about Jesus. But this is not right. We must constantly keep in touch with Jesus and know him, as it is our privilege to know him. Amen? Jesus is our living head there at the headquarters. In the heavenly sanctuary, which is our headquarters, that's where Jesus is. from there, God's dealing with a sin problem, and I am forever grateful for that. Amen? So let us not follow anyone and become silent about the heavenly sanctuary. Isaiah says, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. What a condition. Knowing the time, let us be faithful. Amen? Let us be watchful. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is the remnant church of Bible prophecy. But though members, we may not be a remnant. Amen? We may not be a remnant. And I must ask myself the question, am I a hypocrite? Are you? Must ask myself that question. Romans says, do this and do this, knowing the time that it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Put simply, Paul is saying, it is full time to wake up and stop playing church. That's what he's saying. Amen?
Amen.
Wake up and stop playing church. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. We cannot serve God and money. It is impossible to please ourselves and to please God at the same time. We simply cannot do it. We are naturally evil. We naturally go against God. And think about it. We go to work on time. Amen? We go to school on time. Amen? We meet our other appointments on time. But when it comes to church, we simply say, God understands. Isn't that right? And sure enough, God does. God understands that what we need to do is to repent and to get our priorities right. Amen? And the question is, do you believe Paul's words that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed? See, the experience of salvation is threefold. Salvation is God's deliverance to us. It is God delivering us. What does he deliver us from? The first thing that God delivers us from is the penalty of sin. That's what is called justification. God also delivers us from the power of sin. That's what's called sanctification. And finally, God will deliver us from the very presence of sin. And that's what's called glorification. When God delivered black Americans, for example, from slavery, have black Americans sought to be enslaved again? No. Absolutely not. How then is it that God has delivered us from the slavery of sin, yet we beg to be enslaved again? And the slavery of sin, by the way, is the worst kind of slavery there is. How does sin entice us so much? That's a question I ask myself. How does sin entice us so much? Paul calls it the mystery of iniquity. Now, God's deliverance from the penalty of sin took place at the cross. Amen? He delivered us from the penalty of sin. God delivered us from the power of sin at the command of his word. John 17:17, for example, says what? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God delivers us from the power of sin at his word. And God will deliver us from the presence of sin at his second coming. Amen? He's going to deliver us from the very presence of sin. And Paul says in these sobering words, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the work of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. That's what we ought to know, how to put on this armor of light. Paul contrasts day and night. He contrasts light and darkness. And did you catch your duty there? You are to put on, you are to wear the armor of light. With violence, he said you are to cast off the works of darkness, knowing the time. Now, I mentioned earlier some signs of the times like pestilences and calamity, diseases and famines, wars and rumors of wars, unnatural hatred, etc. But here are a few things now, recent events that are screaming at us that the end is near. What are they? Number one, the Roman Catholic Church elected the first Jesuit Pope, after 1,475 years of existence. Did you realize that? On March 13, 2013, first Jesuit. The Jesuit order is so powerful and so dangerous that at one time the Roman Catholic Church itself banned the Jesuit order. The first Jesuit became Pope. And that, in my mind, is major. The Jesuit order itself is 477 years old, founded in 1540. Initial movements were in 1534. Secondly, here's another item. For the first time in history, a Roman Catholic Pope addressed a sitting joint Congress of the United States of America, and that Pope happens to be a Jesuit. That's major. By the way, if you know anything about the Jesuit order, have you heard about John Surratt? Yeah, John Surratt is one of Abraham Lincoln's assassins. Yeah, he was the one that fled the United States into Canada. Whatever the Secret Service was called then, when they tracked him, he fled from Canada to London, England. When they tracked him to England, he fled. And when he was finally arrested, he was a member of the Pope's private militia, hiding out in Egypt. He was extradited to the United States, but was never charged. John Surratt. That's history. If you ever study who was a major funder for the American South to keep slavery, you'd be surprised to find that out. You should read a book called 50 Years in the Church of Rome by one Father Chinicky. You can find it. It's free online. It's public domain. You should read that material. For the first time in history, a Roman Catholic Pope addressed a sitting joint Congress of the United States, and that Pope happens to be a Jesuit. Thirdly, the Pope partnered with a group of supposedly prominent Protestant preachers to declare that the protest is over, and that we are all Catholics, and that we should return to the mother church. And to me, that's borderline blasphemy. Oh, you all missed that? That was 2 years ago. Guy Tony Palmer, and they all met up. Fourthly, the Jesuit Pope, it's a Jesuit Pope that will preside over a joint ecumenical commemoration late this year, 2017, effectively marking the death of 500-year-old Protestantism. They're virtually celebrating its death later this year, that Protestantism is dead. The protest is over. And remember, fifth point, Jesuitism's sole goal is the overthrow of Protestantism and the reestablishment of the global papal dominance, where the papacy once again rules over the world. A sixth point, for the first time in nearly 1,000 years, that since the year 1054 AD, the head of the Roman Catholic Church met with a leading figure of the Orthodox Church. You know, they were one before, but in 1054 they split. The Western branch became what we call the Roman Catholic Church, and the Eastern branch became the Orthodox. And for nearly 1,000 years, they met for the first time, and they met in Little Cuba. Nearly 1,000 years. We're seeing some momentous things in our time. And the seventh point is the Lutheran Catholic Dialogue celebrates 50 years this year, which effectively the Lutherans are saying, we were wrong in so many things. Let's just work it out and call our pastor or person. Let's embrace each other going forward. We're on the edge of time. I share these things with you to let you know that these major end time prophetic players are speaking openly now. And if you are armed with the scriptures, you know that the gospel trumpet must now give its most certain sound. Romans 13 says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Jesus is coming soon. Amen. He's coming back. With one arm, Jesus encircles our race. And with the other, he encircles the throne, the heavenly throne. Jesus is madly in love with us. He's our mediator and link man. Jesus is both our ransom and our defense lawyer. Amen? He is Jacob's ladder, connecting earth to heaven. Praise be to God. So Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. I like that word, resist. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. A day of judgment is coming when none of the ordinary things of life will matter anymore. Facebook won't matter catching up with friends. Social media won't matter anymore. Yes, my friends, a day is coming when the little things of life, they won't matter anymore. Only a grace-built, Christ-like character will matter then. Are you ready for the investigative judgment? Do you know the time in which we're living? How will it be for you when your name will come up before Christ? Romans 3 and 23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But praise God, there's a but. Again, a good but. There's a but. Chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And notice that all of us have sinned. So the wages for us is death. This is the penalty, the second death. This is the penalty of sin. But God has justified us and freed us from the penalty. Amen? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus died for me. Amen? Amen? He died for me. Jesus is my hero. Jesus is my God. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. He has made it possible for me to be in a state of knowing the time. He bore my cross. He took my shame. He bore my sins. He took my pain. Jesus carried the weight of the world upon his shoulder. He endured bitter hours of torturous interrogation. He suffered the greatest miscarriage of justice in the history of mankind. Jesus, my friend, did it for us. He was crushed down with our sin upon his tender soul. He walked. He shouldered. He staggered. And when Jesus could no longer carry our cross, Simon from North Africa helped him. Christ was sentenced to death. And from a human perspective, he did not deserve the death penalty. But divine justice had to be satisfied. Jesus died for us. And knowing the times, we cannot let Jesus down. Amen? We are called to stand for Jesus now. The question is, if not now, when will we take a stand? And if not us, who will take a stand? Who will stand up for Jesus? When I look at sinful me, I wonder how under God's heaven can I be saved. But when I look at Jesus, I wonder how on earth can I be lost. Jesus is my Savior. Amen? Amen. The time is always right to do what is right. Knowing the time. Do you know the time? It's time to sing our closing hymn. Hymn number 604. We know not the hour of the Master's appearing, yet signs all foretell that the moment is nearing. When he shall return, 'tis a promise most cheering. But still, we know not the hour. Great God and our glorious Father, we thank you for the privilege that we know the times. Thank you, Lord, that you have promised to come back and to take us to heaven. I pray that each of us here today and those that we'll share this message with, we will be a part of the group of people that will go home to live with God forever. Father, until the day you come, keep us faithful. Keep us living for you. Keep us loving you. Keep us loving one another. Help us to also live to help one another, Jesus. And help us to live to make men know that you are the living Savior. Help us, Jesus, in our homes, on our streets, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, to be living disciples of yours, shedding the light of the everlasting gospel, that men and women, boys and girls, may get a good hang on making a good decision for you. Help us, Jesus, to teach, to live, to preach, and to really just imbibe this truth. As we go for lunch now, we ask your blessing upon us. We thank you for the food. And give us a good fellowship over meal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.